church that is involved in a number of strategic ministries. They have a Christian school called Milford Christian Academy. They have a Bible college, Bible Institute. They also have a children's ministry that develops and prints and distributes curriculum called Master Club. Some churches have that for their children's ministries, whether it's on Sunday night, Wednesday evening. They also have a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed. And their Bearing Precious Seed ministry is, for me, almost as overpowering as very few things I've ever seen. They have built a warehouse, and inside of that warehouse, they have a professional printing press that if you see that printing press run, it almost brings tears to your eyes, knowing that the Word of God is being printed as quickly as any Jehovah's Witnesses printing press in the world. They have a professional operator. They have professional equipment. And the only thing that hinders them, the only thing that hinders them is paper. You can't print without paper. And being an ex-paper maker, I know that paper takes work, paper takes time, paper takes resources. And that the only thing why that machine's not running 24/7, they don't have enough paper. So on the back of your bulletin, it says Bearing Precious Seed. We support their ministry every month for paper. For paper. Because they print what we put together this weekend. They print full Bibles. They print New Testaments. They print John's and Romans to be distributed all around the world. And Scott Sandy and his church are involved in such a way where Scott's a full-time missionary, going to churches like ours 30 plus times a year to give us the opportunity to do a project, a Bearing Precious Seed project. So they have a warehouse, and they have equipment, and they have personnel to allow us as a church family to get involved in touching and handling the Word of God, to take it to places that we probably won't get a chance to do. Yesterday, I was talking to Scott at the Trimmer, and as I was watching everybody working, everybody involved, from young to old, I said to Scott, I said, it doesn't get any better than this. And he said, well, there's only one thing better than this. And that's taking the Johns and Romans that you've put together, wherever they're destined for, to literally go there and hand it to the people that it was made for. Now, we won't get a chance to do that, perhaps. Samantha had a chance to go. Was it last year with your dad? So there are opportunities to go to the place where these booklets are printed for. And that's really the end product. Pretty soon, by the end of the service, we're going to have a number of Christmas shoes boxes, Operation Christmas Child, that we're going to have a chance to ship. But again, maybe the best part is what we watch on video, where they get a chance to take our boxes and give them to the children. We can see it on video, but it's not the same. Is it, Scott? When Scott shows us his video of them unloading those tractor trailers and taking those boxes, multitudes and multitudes of boxes, and inside of every one of those boxes, there's hundreds of Johns and Romans, and being able to pass those out to the people. We never know where they all go. But God knows who's destined for every single one of those. And God knows every child that's going to get one of those boxes. And I don't know, I was saying in men's prayer meeting this morning, by divine coincidence, God has put these two projects together in this particular weekend. I mean, what could be better? Where the Word of God is going around the world, and Operation Christmas Child boxes will be going around the world as well. So this puts a real stretch on us, physically, financially. If you were here for the last 24 hours, last 36 hours of the church, you might be tired. You might legitimately say, I'm bushed. Yeah, but you don't say that if you're in the World Series. Hello, is anybody home? Right? You'll lose your sleep. You'll do something to push yourself knowing that there's a greater goal. So we had a greater goal, and that's what our goal was this weekend. Scott's our missionary for Bearing Precious Seeds. Scott's going to be our guest speaker this morning. Scott, would you come up and minister the Word of God to us? Let's give Scott and his family a round of applause, if we could, for being faithful. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Scheer. Appreciate, as always, the opportunity to come and to be here at First Bible Baptist in Lancaster, New York, to do a Seedline project together. For those of you that have been here for quite a while, you'll remember the first couple of times we came. It was in the spring, and I believe that was back in about 2009, 2010, and then a little bit of a hiatus. And now this is, I believe, the fifth year in a row that we've come the weekend before Thanksgiving to do a John and Roman Seedline project. We always look forward to coming, always enjoy staying with the Baileys, appreciate their friendship and opening their home to us, and we enjoy spending time with them, and we enjoy spending time with all of you here as we work together. And it's kind of neat because I think in the last 5 years, with the exception of 1 year, this has been the last project of the year for us. The weekend before Thanksgiving kind of, for the most part, concludes our year as far as traveling, doing the scripture projects at churches all throughout the Northeast. And it's kind of neat to just kind of look back on the year, I suppose, and see what God has allowed us to do and all the work that's been accomplished, all the folks that have been able to be involved in assembling scriptures. It's always a blessing to think about that. This year is actually 29 times that I was out for scripture projects throughout the Northeast, 29 different scripture projects at churches and a couple of schools, Christian schools, excuse me, that did Seedline projects this year. And altogether, it equaled almost 600,000, not quite. I think it was closer to about 575,000 John and Romans assembled by all the churches that worked directly with us. That would be the 29 project churches, as well as a handful of what we call planted churches, churches that have their own equipment that work maybe on a regular weekly or monthly basis. And then, of course, our home church, which is Valley Bible Baptist Church in Cobleskill, works regularly as well, assembling scriptures. And all together as a network, Northeast Baptist Seedline produced close to 575,000 John and Romans this year. And what a blessing it is to be able to have a part in assembling scriptures that really do go around the world. Last fall, Samantha and I had an opportunity to go on a missions trip, ironically, to Bulgaria. We went to Sofia, Bulgaria, and it was a different cover, but the same signature. We helped distribute well over 100,000 John and Romans in the city of Sofia, working with missionaries Jeff and Grace Shergalis, who are starting a church there in the city of Sofia, which is the capital city of Bulgaria. Now, these particular scriptures are for another missionary who's also in Bulgaria, Nick Malucci. Nick and Katie Malucci are in Varna, which is right on the coast of the Black Sea. Varna is the third or fourth largest city in Bulgaria. The Malucci's have been there since 2003. Back in 2012, the first missions trip I took with Couriers for Christ, which is the ministry that does the scripture distribution campaigns in Eastern European cities, we went to Varna. It's where I met the Malucci's, and that was my first Couriers trip. And got to know Brother Malucci. He's actually, he grew up in the Buffalo area. His wife Katie grew up in the Rochester area. Nick's father is actually a pastor somewhere here in Western New York. I can't remember the church or the town, but anyways, the Malucci's are right from this area. I mean, they grew up here, and they've been in Bulgaria since 2003. Bulgaria has somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 point something million people. They estimate about 2.4 or 2.5 million homes in Bulgaria. And the Malucci set a goal shortly after arriving in Bulgaria, not only to establish a church there in Varna, but they wanted to put a John and Romans into every home in the entire country. And they have literally, for the past 16 years, gone into the cities, gone into the villages, gone all over the countryside, and distributed literally tens of thousands of boxes of Bulgarian John and Romans into towns and villages and cities and communities all over the country of Bulgaria. These scriptures here are, you know, we said we were going to do 15,000. So for anybody who didn't kind of overhear, it's technically closer to 14,400. The reason it's less is because this, I grabbed the last of the Bulgarian project, everything I had left in our seed barn, I grabbed and brought that was for Bulgaria. And I thought it was going to be right at or very close to 15,000, but it was a little bit under that, so 14,400. But it wraps up basically the Bulgarian project here at the end of the month of December or so. We'll send all of those scriptures. The total that we have is about 67,000 Bulgarian. Those will go back to Milford, be loaded onto a container with another 250,000 or so, and they will send a container over of that will contain over 300,000. Bulgarian John and Romans. And Brother Malucci estimates that this container just might be the last one that they need to complete that really almost 20-year project of getting a John and Romans in Bulgarian into every home in that country. What an amazing thing to think about. Imagine a portion of Scripture into every home in the entire country. Imagine if we did that here. How many homes would we have to reach to put a John and Romans into every house and every home in the United States? But they've been at it for a lot of years. Last fall, when we went to Bulgaria and when we came back, the couriers, they always ask those that go on these missions trips to just write out a little testimony and hand it in. And so every time I've gone, I've been privileged to go overseas with couriers 5 times now, and I always hand in a little article or testimony, if you will. And I entitled the one that I wrote last year after our Sofia trip, I entitled it The Empty Box. And I opened the little thing that I wrote by saying this, you know, in most instances in life, empty is bad. You think about an empty stomach. Think about an empty bank account. Think about an empty fuel tank. I mean, empty usually is not good. I said, but one area where empty is good is that is an empty box. I said, we spend all of our time, most of our time, I suppose, filling up these boxes. We fill them. I mean, that's what the Lord has called us to do, to fill these boxes with scriptures. I said, but every now and then we're privileged. Sometimes it's at home locally. Sometimes it's overseas on the mission field. Every now and then we get an opportunity to empty boxes. And we always like to look, we have, technically, this box right here is not full. It's a partial box. But all the rest of these boxes are packed full. We have, I think, 55 full and one partial box. All these full boxes up. And that's what we want to see. We want to see these full boxes. They're ready to go. But it's neat to be able to see the empty boxes on the sidewalk after you've given out 300, 600, 900, 1,200, or however many, on the streets and in the apartments and in the homes and on the by the subway stations. And then you see all these empty boxes. You know that the seed has gone forth. You know that the Word of God has been handed out, given out. Much of it has been gladly received. And it'll make a difference in the lives of people in Bulgaria. So I can confidently say that as these leave here today and go back east with us to Kobolskyl near Albany, they're not going to sit there for very long, because in a month or less, Milford will be up with the truck and trailer, and they will take back all of these Bulgarian, John, and Romans to Milford. And Pastor talked about Milford and all of the activity that goes on there. And one of the things that they do is they load containers full of scriptures and send them overseas. And so in the very early part of next year, I would imagine that container will be loaded. That container will be sent and will be received there into Bulgaria. And Brother Malucci and his family and his church will then begin the process of unloading, emptying, if you will, another 1,000, 1,100 boxes, whatever is ultimately sent over there. The Malucci's have 12 children. Their oldest just came back to the U.S. for Bible college, but the other 11 are still at home. Their first 8, I think, were boys. So Brother Malucci will take like his five, six, seven oldest boys, and they'll just go out and spend literally several days going to these little towns and villages that nobody even knows they're there, but they'll go and they'll put one of these scriptures into every home in that little town or village. So these scriptures are going to, they're going to end up somewhere. I can't tell you specifically where, but it always amazes me when I think about it, when I think about the fact that the Lord knows exactly where every single one of those books is going to go. He knows exactly what home that book's going to be placed into. He knows exactly what hands will receive that John and Romans. And not only that, he knows who folded the cover. He knows who collated those pages. He knows who stapled that book. He knows who trimmed and boxed it up. We had several different trimmers this year. We had several rookies doing some trimming. And that was a blessing. They did a great job. I don't think they're in here. They must be in teen class. But what a blessing it was to see people come out, get involved, plug in, do the work, do the labor. Was it tiring? Yes. But was it enjoyable? Yes. I think everybody had an enjoyable time. It was a good time of fellowship. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, I mean, is there any, and Pastor Shearer made the comment, he said, it really doesn't get any better than this. And I think kind of what he meant by that is serving the Lord and just enjoying being with each other, enjoying the fellowship and yet serving the Lord at the same time. And honestly, it is such a blessing to be able to do that. We appreciate you guys so much having us in. It sounds like we'll plan on doing it again next year, Lord willing, if we're still here. That's been mentioned twice. Mr. Bailey in Sunday school, I mean, he basically said it straight up that, you know, he's kind of counting on the rapture happening before we get to next year. I don't know if he knows something the rest of us don't. No, I'm just kidding. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. Every time I get up into a pulpit in a church that does regular annual seedline projects, I have to be honest with you, I always do wonder, is this the last time that we'll do this? Will the Lord return? You realize we're only, I don't know how many days, 31 plus, I'm not sure what the date is. We're less than 40 days from the year 2020. How many thought we wouldn't be around in 2020? Surely the Lord's going to come back before the year 2020, right? I've had that thought a few times. We're only, he still could, by the way, but we're not far from 2020. But I know this, until he comes, until that trumpet sounds, until the voice of the archangel, until we hear that shout, until he appears in the clouds and calls us up to meet him, guess what? We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to still print. We're going to keep publishing. We're going to keep producing. We're going to keep sending the scriptures. We're just going to keep going until the Lord either calls us home individually or calls us up collectively. We'll just keep going, keep serving God, and what a blessing it is to be able to do that. So that's a little bit of an update. Praise the Lord for all that he's done this year through our ministry, all of the churches that have partnered with us assembling these scriptures. We could not assemble almost 600,000 John and Romans by ourselves. We do it collectively with a network of churches that has partnered with us as we partner with Bearing Precious Seed, the printing ministry there. And thank you so much for being a part of that. Thank you for your prayers for us, for our ministry. The 2017 Dodge Ram pickup truck that the Lord provided for us so graciously in the summer of 17 has almost 75,000 miles on it already. So we drive a lot of miles, and the majority of those miles is pulling the trailer. And so the Lord has kept us safe through all the travel. We appreciate your prayers for our ministry, for our safety, for our strength, and just pray that the Lord would continue to enable us to serve him in this way. And so thank you again so much for everything this weekend. I'm going to have you turn here this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look at few different verses and in several different places, but we're going to start here in John chapter 1. And we'll start this morning by reading the first five verses. John chapter 1 and the first five verses. John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The title of the message this morning is simply this: the capitalized word. The capitalized word. Let's pause for a word of prayer this morning. Ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, I do thank You for this day that You've given to us. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. Lord, what a blessing it is to know You, to serve You. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that now as we spend some time in Your word, pray that You would bless Your word as it is read, as it is preached. Pray that You would speak to us through Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have it, Lord, but at the same time, we're mindful of those that are still waiting, those that do not have it. Lord, help us to be mindful of our responsibility to do our part to get the Word of God to a lost and dying world. But here for right now, Lord, we do ask that Your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts this morning through Your Word. May Your Word go forth from this pulpit this morning. And Lord, we just ask Your blessing upon Your Word as it's preached. And Lord, again, we love You. Thank You for all that You do. Bless our time together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The capitalized word. The Greek word logos is found 330 times in the New Testament. 330 times in the New Testament. And about two-thirds of those occurrences, or more specifically, 218 times, the word logos is translated very simply, word. Word. 218 times in the New Testament, the word, if you will, is translated from the Greek word logos. However, there are only 7 instances where it is capitalized in your King James Bible. 7 instances where the word is capitalized. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to consider some things concerning the capitalized word. Is it simply coincidence? Does it just happen to be capitalized 7 times? Well, I don't get into Bible codes and numerology to the degree that some seem to. However, numbers are significant in the Bible. And I don't think it's just mere coincidence that it's capitalized 7 times, because after all, what do we know about the number 7? We know that the number 7 is God's number, right? It's the number of completion, or it's the number of perfection in the Bible. There are literally hundreds of examples in the Word of God of the number 7. Let me give you just a few that I wrote down here. God said that there would be yet 7 days before He sent the flood during the days of Noah. That's according to Genesis chapter 6. In the book of Leviticus, we have recorded for us the 7 feasts of Israel that God gave to the nation of Israel. In the book of Joshua, the children of Israel were commanded to march for 7 days around the city of Jericho, and on the 7th day, they were commanded to march 7 times around the city. In the book of 1 Kings, we read that it took Solomon and the people there in Israel 7 years to build the temple. If you go to the beginning of the book of Job, you read that Job had 7 sons. If you go to the end of the book of Job, you'll find that he had another 7 sons. In the book of John, where we are this morning, there are some examples of 7. There are 7 miracles recorded in the book of John that Jesus did. In John also, Jesus makes 7 I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And several others, for a total of 7 I am statements. And then you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you'll find seven all over the place. You'll find seven letters to seven churches. You'll find seven spirits and seven golden candlesticks. You'll find seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials of wrath as God pours his judgments out upon the earth. Go back to the Gospels and you'll find seven utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. Seven statements or seven things that the Lord Jesus said. And if I opened it up this morning, if this was a Sunday school class and I said, give me some examples of sevens, I would imagine that we could come up with dozens and dozens more examples of seven. There's another one that I want to mention, and actually you can hold your finger here in the Gospel of John, but turn all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We know that God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The number seven shows up very prominently right in the beginning of our Bible. In fact, that phrase, notice in John chapter 1, if your finger's still there, just notice in verse 1, it starts out in the beginning. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning. Well, how does our Bible start in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning. I've always found it interesting that when you study the Gospels and you study Matthew and you study Luke, and in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, you have recorded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the genealogies. In Matthew, it's Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's Joseph's genealogy. In Luke, you have the genealogy that goes from Mary all the way back to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God, all the way back to God himself. So Matthew and Luke begin, if you will, with the events recorded concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Mark, Mark just kind of jumps right into it. In the first 14 verses of the book of Mark, you have John the Baptist appearing on the scene. You have him preaching. You have Jesus baptized. You have Jesus going into the wilderness, being tempted of the devil, and then coming back and beginning his public ministry. That all happens just in the first 13, 14 verses of the book of Mark. But then you go to the book of John, and how does the book of John open? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Compare that statement to, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. We know that the creation week, obviously, was 6 days. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You read on through the following verses, and you'll find that God took 4 days, and basically what he created, what he spoke into existence, he formed and he made, and the light, the earth, the seas, the dry land, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of those things. Verse 21, it says, and God created great whales. Of course, that is on day 5. Verse 19 says, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And by verse 21, we're on the fifth day. There's that word again, God created great whales. Go over to verse 27 on day 6. So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So on day 5 and day 6, God created all the fish that are in the sea, all the birds in the air, all the animals on the land. And ultimately, the crowning moment of his creation, if you will, was when God created man. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You know, it's interesting, when you think about all the aspects of time and how we measure time, as far as I can tell, pretty much most every way that we measure time has to do with what we observe. For example, how do we measure the length of a day? Well, it's based on the circuit of the sun, if you will. The rising of the sun, the setting of the sun. It's 24 hours in a day. Of course, we divide the day into hours, to minutes, to seconds. All of that is based on the movement of the sun. Same thing with a year. How do we measure a year? Year is measured by the sun, right? What about months? How do we measure months? Well, that's based basically on the moon. All of our measurements of time, if you will, days and hours and minutes and months and years, and then, of course, decades and centuries, all that is based on the sun, the moon that God placed there, that would measure time for us. But there's one thing that you can't measure by observation, and that's the week. Where did the idea of a seven-day week come from? Man didn't just make that up. A week doesn't hold to a pattern of anything that the sun or the moon does, but rather the week is the pattern that God gave us here in Genesis 1 and then into chapter 2. It's ordained by God, the seven-day week. Now, I want you to kind of keep that in your in the back of your mind as we look at some things here. Go back to John chapter 1 and keep this, maybe if you will, as a template in your mind. Of course, God created everything in 6 days and He rested on the seventh. And we even broke that down a little bit further when we said that God, He said, when God created the heavens and the earth on that first day, spent 4 days forming and making all of those things, then days 5 and 6, He created life, something that to that point had not yet been called into existence, was called into existence on day 5 and 6, and then ultimately He rested on the seventh day. So back in John chapter 1, I want you to notice, if you take notes, have a very simple 3-point outline. Number one is this: Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice again that word, if you will, that is capitalized, by the way, in your King James Bible. That word occurs 3 times in the first verse. A reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your finger in 1 John, but flip over to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to come back to John 1, but flip over real quick to 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 7. This will be, if you will, the 4th occurrence that we're going to look at this morning of a capitalized word. The first 3 were right there in John 1:1. Now, 1 John 5:7, if you have any type of a reference Bible or a Bible that has a bunch of notes, it might say something like, this verse is not found in the most ancient manuscripts, therefore should not be there. Some modern translations even go so far as to take it out completely. This is one of the most maligned verses, really, in all of Scripture when it comes to that. Look at what it says. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. Pretty important verse, if you ask me. I think it belongs right where it is there in 1 John chapter 5. 3 that bear record in heaven. Now, of course, we know the Trinity, if you will, or the Godhead, consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. We know that. I like how it says here that 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So obviously, we can deduce very simply that the Word is speaking of that second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These 3 are one. You compare this verse with what we just read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So notice that He not only was with God, He is God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, equal member of the Godhead with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Notice His involvement in creation. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We're not going to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, but if you read through that chapter, you know what you'll find over and over and over? You'll find the statement, and God said, and God said, and God said. God spoke all things into existence. Which member of the Trinity was the one actually doing the speaking? The Word, the living Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, there in the beginning, present with God. He is God. He spoke all things into existence. Our verse here in John 1:1, coupled with the verse in 1 John 5:7, if you will, give us a fourfold reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal, the everlasting, the omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent Son of God. He has always existed, and He will always exist. He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, and He is God, the second person of the Trinity. So number one, very simply, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Number two, I want you to notice this. Jesus Christ became a man so that he might die to give us life. It never ceases to amaze me, the formula, if you will, I mean, that's probably a poor choice of words, but the way God chose to give us life was through the death of his Son. We get life through his death. Through death comes life. Jesus Christ became a man so that he might die to give us life. Go down here, John chapter 1, if you're still there, go down to verse 14. If there was any confusion whatsoever left in your mind about who the capitalized Word is, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, we're not too far from December. We're not too far from celebrating Christmas. And regardless of the fact that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, it's the season, it's the day, if you will, that we as Christians typically choose to celebrate his birth. And we always go to Matthew and we always go to Luke and we say, well, there is the Christmas story, if you will. There is the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in reality, what we're celebrating at Christmas, his birth, yes, but we're celebrating and the Word was made flesh. It's right here in John also. The Word was made flesh. I like what verse 4 says. We read verse 4 earlier, but it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, life belongs to God. Life belongs to God. He created it. Life is in his hands, and life belongs to God. When Jesus Christ became man, when he took on flesh, the Bible says he dwelt among us and we beheld him, according to John 1:14. Again, hold your finger in John, but let's turn again to 1 John. This time go to 1 John chapter 1. Of course, John 1:14 would be our fifth reference to the capitalized Word. Let's look at our sixth reference to the capitalized Word. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, and notice this, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John here in the introduction to this epistle is basically saying over and over and over, the Word of life, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have handled him, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we've been with him, we've observed, we've heard, and all of these things that we've seen and that we've heard and that we've handled, now we declare them unto you. We're telling you what we saw. We're telling you what we heard. Not only are we declaring these things to you, but we're writing these things down. By the way, aren't you glad they're written down? Because, you know, there were those who saw and who heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak and do the miracles and heal people. There were eyewitnesses to that. How many of those eyewitnesses still with us today? None. But what is with us today? Not those who saw and heard, but the things they wrote down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit still with us today. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. By the way, I don't know if you ever wonder, if you ever think about it, but do you ever wish you could have seen some of those things? Do you ever wish you could have heard some of those things? Do you ever wish you could have heard audibly the Lord Jesus Christ teach the multitudes there on the mountain? Do you ever wish you could have seen him heal the blind, feed the 5,000, raise Lazarus from the dead? You know, sometimes I think, yeah, I wish I could have seen, I wish I could have heard, But you know what we have? We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Word of God. We have the record given to us of those things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the things that He said. Praise the Lord for those that got to see and hear. What a privilege. But what did Jesus say to Thomas? Remember when Thomas doubted? He wasn't present when Jesus Christ appeared the first time. By the way, he wasn't there. He missed something. You know, maybe there's a note there for us. He wasn't there. He missed the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to the disciples that were gathered. But the next time they assembled, he was there. And remember what he had said, unless I put my hand in his side, unless I see and touch the nail prints and the hands and the feet, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus appeared, and Thomas saw, and he heard, and he touched, and he believed. And what did Jesus say? You've seen and you believe, but blessed are they which do not see and yet believe. Praise the Lord for the record of the Word of God. But go back to John chapter 1. In keeping with our second point here, Jesus Christ became a man so that He might die to give us life. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas time. God became man. Now, God's math, if you will, doesn't always work the way our math works. Jesus Christ was and is 100% God, and He's 100% man. Now, that doesn't mean He's 200% of something. It also doesn't mean that, well, He's 50% man. See, our math, it's 50% and 50% equals 100%, right? You hear this analogy in sports all the time. You gave 110%. How do you give more than 100%? 100% is everything that you have to give, but you got guys out there that give 110%. And I know what they're saying. They're going above and beyond, you know, they're giving extra. But here's the point. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. I don't know exactly how that works or how that adds up. All I know is that the Bible is true. That's who Jesus Christ was, and that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the God-man, fully God, yet fully man. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us, and even here in our very passage in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that many reject Him. Verse 5, we read again this morning, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Notice God's desire here. He sends John as a witness. And what's the point, what's the purpose, if you will, that all men through him might believe? He was not that light, speaking of John, but was sent to bear witness of that light, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man is given a certain degree of light, if you will. But notice verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He created all things. He created everything. And then he became flesh, took on flesh, was made flesh, entered into his creation, if you will. And you know what? The world, for the most part, didn't know him. Notice what verse 11 says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. If there was anybody on the face of the earth that should have known him, that should have received him, that would have been his own. Of course, who is verse 11 talking about? Talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. Even they rejected him. Of everybody alive at that time, that was the one group of people that should have known. And there were some that did. But the majority, the nation as a whole, rejected him. By the way, they won't reject him forever. The day is coming where they will accept him as their Messiah in a future day. But the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us that many reject the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there are some that do accept him. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John chapter 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed on his name this morning? Have you been born again? Have you become a son of God by placing your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal, everlasting Son of God, who was made flesh, dwelt among us, and died so that we could have life? It's interesting. Adam was created. He lived in perfect fellowship with God. You know, I've often wondered, the Bible doesn't tell us how much time passed between the initial week of creation and the fall. I mean, the Bible jumps from right from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And I've read all kinds of different things. I've read that it could have been many, many years. I've read that it could have been a matter of days or weeks. The Bible, frankly, does not tell us. I do tend to think, based on the wording in those early chapters, that it wasn't a very long period of time that went by. But we don't know. And somebody, yeah, I read one article, and one of the critiques, if you will, of the idea that many, many years had passed before the fall was, well, obviously Adam and Eve did not have children before the fall, so imagine just living for 20, 30, 40 years, just two people on the earth. Wouldn't it kind of get boring after a while? And the rebuttal to that argument was, before the fall, Adam and Eve lived in perfect, unbroken, open fellowship with God. That wouldn't get boring. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long passed, but the Bible does tell us, though, that there did come a day where man sinned, man fell, and man died. I think it's so amazing that man was created to have life, man sinned, man died, Jesus took on flesh and came and died so that man could have life. Jesus Christ became a man so that he might die to give us life. And then finally, point number 3, Jesus Christ is coming again to rule and reign on the earth. Jesus Christ is coming again to rule and reign on the earth. We looked at, so far, 6 references to the capitalized word. 4 of them found there in John chapter 1, the other 2 found there in 1 John, one in chapter 5, 1 in chapter 1. And we looked how 4 of those usages had to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is God and has always been and will always be. The next 2 references, if you will, had to do with the fact that he was made flesh, how he took on flesh and died so that we could have life, and how through him is life. I want you to turn now to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, let's look at our 7th and final instance of the capitalized word. Revelation 19, let's start in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And notice this, his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, if you're saved, that's us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. By the way, Hebrews 4, chapter 12, the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. What comes out of his mouth? A sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes I like to just read the verses associated with his first coming. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And then I like to read this, when he comes the second time. Little bit of a different picture, isn't it? little bit of a different picture. The final reference to the capitalized word refers to his coming, his second coming, to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, remember how I told you we were going to look at the creation week and to kind of keep that in mind as a template. Very simply, we could spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to, though, obviously. But if you do a careful study of chronology in the Old Testament, you can conclude, though there are just things that make it difficult. You can't necessarily pinpoint exact days. But if you study the chronologies given in the Old Testament and just simply take them for what they say, and don't read things into them and don't read gaps into them that aren't there and all that kind of thing, just simply take the Word of God for it says, you'll find, and many have done this and have concluded, that there are approximately 4,000 years of human history from creation to the time of Christ, whether it be his birth or whether it be his death, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 4,000 years from creation to the cross. We know that Jesus was crucified at about age 33 or 33 and a half. We know that was somewhere in the neighborhood of AD 30 to 33, again, differing dates for that as well. But suffice it to say that there have been almost or approximately or close to 2,000 years since the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we know, based on Scripture, that there is a coming, literal, thousand-year kingdom that Christ will establish on this earth. If there's any doubt about that, just go ahead one chapter to Revelation 20 and count how many times 1,000 years or the 1,000 years is mentioned. By the way, it's 6 times. A preacher said one time, and I love this, he said, repetition is God's volume control. In other words, if he wants you to know something, he'll say it a few times. 6 times in Revelation 20, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, the 1,000 years, the 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 6 times. So 4,000 years from creation to the time of the cross, approximately 2,000 years from the cross to our current day. We know that there's been roughly 6,000 years of human history. We know that there is at least 1,007 years of human history still to come, and possibly more. But I just think it's kind of neat when we consider God's template, if you will, when we consider the pattern established there in the literal creation week, and how, in a sense, that could very well mirror, if you will, even the very ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, for 4,000 years from creation to the cross, God was working, God was preparing, God was intervening in the affairs of men, calling out the nation of Israel, establishing them in their land and all of that. But then, at the end of 4,000 years, or at the conclusion of that fourth millennial day, Jesus Christ took on flesh and died so that we could have life. You know what showed up on day 5, if you will? Life. Life. And for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has offered life to all who will believe. Ultimately, there is a period of time coming that is 1,000 years in length where Christ will rule and reign on this earth. It will be a period of rest, a period of rejuvenation. The earth will, in a sense, be destroyed during the tribulation, and then restored, rejuvenated, refreshed, renewed during the millennial kingdom. And men will live on this earth with Christ as their king for 1,000 years. Turn back to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Good verse. In Psalm 98, the whole thing. Yes. We're going to read the whole thing. In 1719, Isaac Watts wrote, I didn't write the whole title down, The Psalms of David, and there's a whole subtitle that goes into that. But basically, he wrote, if you will, stanzas or poems or writings based on Psalms. And he wrote one based on Psalm 98. I'm going to read Psalm 98, and then if you don't already know, see if you can guess or figure out what he wrote based on Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let all the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Does anybody know what Isaac Watts wrote in 1719 based on that psalm? He wrote the words, joy to the world. He wrote the words to joy to the world based on Psalm 98. According to one article I looked up, it is the most published Christmas song in North America. It's found in more hymn books, more song books than any other Christmas song. And it's funny because we think of it as a Christmas song, right? But what's it really about? His second coming. Not his first, his second. We sing it at Christmas. It's one of my, if not maybe, my favorite Christmas carol, if you will. It's all about his second coming. Folks, he's coming back. He is coming back. Henry Morris said this, "The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ encompasses the threefold work of Christ, creation, cross, and consummation. One preaches a gospel with no foundation if he neglects or distorts the creation, a gospel with no power if he omits the cross and the empty tomb, and a gospel with no hope if he ignores or denies the coming kingdom." Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, created all things, spoke all things into existence. Then, roughly 4,000 years later, he was made flesh, dwelt on this earth, lived a sinless life, died, was buried, and rose again. He died so that we could live. He shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. He did that on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. And folks, one day he is coming again to rule and reign for 1,000 years. One day that trumpet will sound and we'll be called up into the clouds to meet him in the air. That's, of course, the rapture. Then 7 years of tribulation. You do not want to be here for the tribulation. It's so easy to read the account. I mean, you go through the Old Testament passages and you're going to study in Sunday school Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and I kind of wish I could be here for that, because you study those passages and then you couple that with what goes on in the book of Revelation. Sometimes I think we almost gloss over that. Oh yeah, stuff's going to get bad, but then he comes. It's going to be the worst period of time ever in the history of the earth. But at the end of that 7-year period of time, he comes back and we come back with him, and he establishes his 1,000-year kingdom, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. As we close this morning, I'll have you turn one last time. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, "If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So we know that there's a witness, there's a record, if you will, of the life and the work and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the aspects, if you will, of the work of the Son of God. Verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Very simple. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So what is the record? What is the witness? It's simply that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him alone. And then notice verse 13. "These things have I" what? "Written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We mentioned it already, but aren't you glad that these things are written down our witness, our record, if you will, of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What lets us know that He is coming back to this earth one day, that He will come and call us home to be with Him, is the written Word of God. The written Word of God is the record of the living Word of God that we have today. I saw back on the table there this little handout, and Pastor Shear said I could take one. And of course, your theme, I see the banner up there, the essential and enduring Word. We've talked this morning about the capitalized Word, and of course, that is a reference to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the written Word of God. The written Word of God, which is the witness, which is the record of the Word of God, of the Lord, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are many that still do not have it. I read down through these points and I thought it was interesting. There are 11 little bullet points on this paper. And this is November, which is the 11th month. So I don't know if that was on purpose or not, but you know what point 11 says on here? It says, this theme, meaning the essential and enduring Word, will challenge the church to translate and publish the Word of God in order to reach every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's point number 11 on this little handout. This is November, the 11th month. And what did we just do? We didn't technically translate, and we didn't technically print these. They were printed by Bearing Precious Seed, but we published them by putting them together. We're going to pray over them in a bit, ask God's blessing on them as they go forth. We have a job to do, to print and publish the Word of God in order to reach every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. What we did here this weekend is a portion of Scripture, and these portions are going to reach people in Bulgaria, in cities and towns and villages, and maybe even scattered out throughout the countryside. The Malucci family, missionaries to Varna, Bulgaria, will take these scriptures and sow the seed all over the nation of Bulgaria. And we've had a part in helping get those together, preparing the seed, if you will, preparing His Word, portions of His Word, that'll go forth and make a difference in the lives of those people. With the theme there, it's essential. They need it so desperately. We need it so desperately. It's essential to our life. And it's also enduring. Aren't you thankful that the Word of God endures? You know, we've talked a lot about His coming, His second coming, the rapture, and all of those things. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be before the end of the year. I know this, though, if He doesn't return for 150 years, guess what? None of us are still going to be here. I don't care how young you are, in 150 years, I don't think any one of us will still be around. None of us will endure that long. But you know what's endured for centuries, for millennia, and that will still be here when we're gone? It was here before we got here, and it'll be here when we're gone. The Word of God. The Word of God will still go forth. Praise the Lord for the Word. Father, we thank You again for this day, for the opportunity to meet together to worship You. Pray Your blessing upon these thoughts from Your Word, and pray that You would just work in our hearts. Lord, have Your will and way in the invitation to come and the remainder of our time together as we just spend some time in closing, dedicating some things to You. And maybe, Lord, what it is our lives that You would have us rededicate to You this morning. Pray there, that if there be anyone here that does not know You as Savior, that Your Word would make an impact in their heart and that You would continue to speak even during this brief time of invitation. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Yourself, for Your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
Amen. Every time we do the Lord's Supper, we do it as a memorial. We do it to remember so that we don't forget. And as I was reading, I was reminded that Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day. That's the day that we're waiting for. Many have not had a chance to see that day, but they've had a chance to see him because they've gone before us. So until that day, we need to be faithful. There might be a time when we shall behold him. But if not here, certainly, certainly there. Let's stand, if you would. John's going to lead us, if you have your hymn book, in number 309.